We're going to study this morning about the church. You'd open your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 3. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Last week we studied about the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God came on the day of Pentecost in A.D. 30, after the resurrection of Christ. And so Jesus is looking forward. This is at the beginning of his ministry when he's speaking with Nicodemus. And he's looking forward in the future to this Christian age. And he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so it's an individual thing. I want you to pick this up. It's an individual thing. All of us are born into the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Satan. And we have to be translated from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of his dear son. And a way to do that is to be born again. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there are two things that are involved in this being born again, and that is water and Spirit. So we need to look for something that has to do with water and Spirit in order to get into that kingdom of God, right? So turn with me now to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we studied here last week. Acts chapter 2. Peter has preached that great gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, verse 37. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? A cry of anguish. It's not what shall we do to be saved. They hadn't even thought about being saved. What can we do? What can we possibly do? We murdered the Son of God. What can we possibly do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Water and Spirit, Jesus said. And so what has Peter said? He says, be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. Water and Spirit. Works together, doesn't it? Peter said to them, Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So if you want to be born again, you want to become a Christian, this is the way you do it. You repent, you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For the promise of remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is unto you, the people that are standing there, unto your children, the next generation. This is going to be perpetual. It's not going to change in 50 years. There'll be some other way to do it. It's to you, your children, and all they that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And, of course, this calling is the gospel call, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All men are called through the gospel. And you can't know about God unless you hear about the gospel and believe the gospel. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves, that it better be translated, be saved, allow yourself to be saved. The verb's passive and not active. Save yourself in this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and this is what we need to do, what this description of the early church here, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's teaching in the Bible, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, the taking of the Lord's Supper, like we just did, in prayers. And fear came upon all ever so. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And notice that there were 3,000 baptized, and 3,000 didn't do wonders and signs, just the apostles did wonders and signs. And all they that believed were together and had all things in common. They shared, they took care of the poor. This church does that. Of our contribution, we have all things in common for the poor. And they that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, to every man that had a need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. This is such great news. God adds people to this church based on them being born again. That's the basis of it. You being born again. So I would encourage you to be born again so that you can be added to the church. Now the church is comes from the Greek word ekklesia. Ek, E-K, K-L-E-S-S-I-A. Ek means out, klesia means called. And so we switch that in English. We say the called out. So we're out called from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of his dear son. We're translated into the church of Christ. It has to do with our standing. It doesn't have to do with a building with a sign over it. The church is the people of God. You're the church of Christ, the body of Christ. And so God gives us many metaphors that we can learn from to describe this church. The flock of God, it's going to be called. The kingdom of God. The temple of God. The body of Christ. The bride of Christ. All these are metaphors that help explain what the church is like. So let's remember now Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So we all receive of this same Holy Spirit at our baptism, and we're all baptized into this body. When we're baptized, the Lord added into the church daily such as should be saved, in other words. Now let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so, after the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, from then on, anything that's said about the kingdom of God, it's talked about in the past tense, that it's already come. I want you to notice Colossians 1:13, and we just read, that he hath, past tense verb, it's already happened, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The kingdom of God, I want to impress on you again, is not something that's coming at the end of time. The kingdom of God is something that came 2,000 years ago that all Christians who have become Christians in the last 2,000 years have been added to that kingdom of God. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? They'll receive you as an honored guest. Or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Now turn with me now to Ephesians, the first chapter. Many things are said about the church in the Bible, and we're just going to look over some of them. Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Let's look at 21 and get the context here. Talking about Jesus. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. Jesus is higher than everything, and has put all things, already happened, and has put all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Who's the head of the church? Is it Kelly? No. Who's the head of the church? Is it the Pope? No. Who's the head of the church? Is it Billy Graham? No. Who's the head of the church? Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head and put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now we have definition of a word here. What does the word body mean? Church tells you right there in that verse. So the word church and the word body is the same thing. When we speak about the body of believers, that's talking about all of us. We're all believers, and we come together in one congregation, and that makes up a body. And so we're bodies of believers. We're a body of believers. Let's look at this verse again. And it put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now turn over to chapter 4 of this same book, Ephesians. We'll begin reading in verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's hard to do today, when there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of different denominations, and all men think that it doesn't matter how we worship God or how we come to God. If you go forward at any church now today, and you walk the aisle and you ask them, what must I do to be saved? Each different denomination will give you a different idea of what it says. And they'll all have their opinion. And one of them will tell you, well, you got to pray, come down to the mourner's bench and pray your way through and say the sinner's prayer. And other people tell you, oh, you got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that'd be evidenced by speaking in tongues. And other people will tell you got to handle snakes. If you go up in them hills up in Tennessee, they'll tell you got to handle snakes. That'd end it for me right there. I can tell you that right now. That'd just end it for me. And so, God is not a God of confusion. Every way can't be the right way. It's just that simple. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, it's hard to do. It's really hard to do. And there is one body. One. Just one body. Now, what did he just get through telling us that word body means? Church. So how many churches are there? Just one. What is it you don't understand about one? I mean, it's not a hard number, is it? If I went down here to the corner, to the tire shop, and told them, I said, you see this tire here? It's flat. Put a tire on this car here. Put one tire on there. And I come back in an hour, and they put four new tires on there. Now, is that following orders? No, it's not following orders at all. What is it you don't understand about one? You know, the church is kind of like the first car. The first car that was ever made. Now, can you imagine me walking up to the guy that built the first car and asking him, what kind of car is that? Well, it's not the kind of car, it's the car. There's no other car. There's no other car on earth. It's just the car. Now, since then, men have opened manufacturing companies, and Henry Ford makes those Ford kind of cars. And then we got Chrysler kinds of cars. We got VWs. We got all different kinds of cars. But it wasn't that way in the beginning, and the same thing happened in the church. Now, the Baptists admit that there's just one church. They just think that they're the church. The Catholics admit that they're just one church. They think that the Catholic Church is the church. The Lutherans, they think that the Lutheran Church is the church. So don't get mad at me because I think the Church of Christ is the church. If I thought that any place else had a closer walk with God, that's where I'd be. I'm telling you that right now. I'm not here because this is the Church of Christ. I'm here because I have found the truth in the Bible, and the truth of the Bible has led me here. Well, people then go on to think, well, it doesn't matter what you call yourself. Turn over to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, he doesn't tell us what that name is in this verse, but he tells us that there's some name out there that it's so important, God has not given us any other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. What in the world could that mean? Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. to bring us up in a study in the book of Isaiah, we'll look over in chapter 61 first and get the context. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all they that mourn, and appoint to them that mourn in Zion, and give to them beauty for ashes, the joy of mourning and garments of praise, the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. So we see that those verses are the first thing that Jesus preached. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus stood up and read these in the synagogue and said, it's talking about me. This day has this scripture been fulfilled in your hearing. So we see down in verse 6, of Isaiah 61, but all of the people that follow this Christ, but you shall be named the priests of the Lord. So everybody who becomes a Christian, the prophet's telling us, they're going to be named the priests of the Lord. Well, doesn't Peter tell us that? We're going to find the minute that he does in 1 Peter chapter 2. So all the people, the men, shall be called ministers of your God. And look down at the end of verse 8. This is an everlasting covenant he's going to make with them. And then the Gentiles are going to see it in verse 9. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people shall see them and acknowledge them, that they are the seed of the Lord, which the Lord has blessed. So all of these new people that are coming, called Christians, are going to be the seed of the Lord that God is going to bless. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and he has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments. Who is the church? Well, it's the bride of Christ is who it is. And he's covered us in the garments of salvation, in a robe of righteousness. He's given us a new standing before God, the righteousness of God. And so if you look into verse 11, sown in the spring forth, so the Lord will cause thy righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. And so Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So this is now a prophecy of the church. Now we're into chapter 62. For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof, the righteousness of Christ, is what we're to preach. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And so this is until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. So we're to be the light of the world, and this salvation that's to go forth from the church is to be like a lamp that's burning in a dark place. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings shall see thy glory. Now Jesus told them to go out to the Gentiles, and all kings shall see thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name. They're not going to be Jews anymore. They're not going to be of the tribe of Judah. God's people are not going to be Jews. They're not going to be of the tribe of Judah. Now, there'll be Jews in there, that's fine. But they'll not be called Jews, not this new people, not this new church. They'll be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So there's a new name coming on God's people sometime after the cross. And it's going to be a name that the mouth of the Lord is nigh.
KKGM, Fort Worth, Dallas, a Mortenson Broadcasting Station.
We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for free tape. Isaiah 62:2 again, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. So it's going to happen when the Gentiles come, this new name. And all kings thy glory, and now shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now turn with me to Isaiah 65, verse 15. Speaking to the Jews now, because they murdered the Christ, because they won't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they murdered the Christ. He says, and ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. There's going to be some chosen people here. A new chosen people. The Jews thought they were the chosen people. There's going to be a new chosen people. You shall leave your name for a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee. He did that when Titus of Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, 40 years after the destruction, after the crucifixion of Christ. You shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, and the Lord God shall slay thee and call his servants by another name. So we see that the Old Testament prophets have told us that God is going to call his servants by another name. He's going to slay the Jews for what they did to Christ, and he's going to call his servants by another name, and that's going to happen when the Gentiles come on into the Church of Christ. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 1. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. There it is. God said that when the Gentiles receive the word of God, that he's going to call his people by a new name. It's going to be a brand new name. It's going to be a name that the mouth of the Lord's thought up. It's not going to be something that men thought up. It's going to be something that came from the mouth of the Lord. So we're right here in verse 1 of Acts chapter 11. Pretty quick, we ought to find a new name, right? Turn over with me to verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass the whole year that they assembled themselves together with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Methodists. That isn't what that says, is it? The disciples were first called Baptists. No, it doesn't say that, does it? The disciples were first called Lutherans, Catholics. What is it? And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, what is it that you don't understand about that name? That's just a simple name. You can't get any more simple than Christian. It's Christ. That's who has saved us. Christ, I-A-N. And in the English language, I-A-N means belonging to and a part of. If you belong to Christ and you're a part of Christ, then you're to call yourself what? Christian. Christians. Just Christian. And so from this began that great cry in the Restoration Movement in the 1800s when the Church of Christ was really blasting off again for the second time in history. In the 1800s, that great cry, the Restoration Movement, in which we said that we don't claim to be the only Christians, but we're Christians only. Meaning that we won't be called by any other name. We won't be called by any man-made name at all. We're simple, plain, vanilla, Bible-believing Christian. And so let's look at Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26, verse 28. Acts 26, 28. Now an enemy of the church says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." A man who's not even a Christian. A man who doesn't believe. An enemy king knows the right name. He knows what Christians were called. They were called Christians. Now let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory God on his behalf." So we know now what to call ourselves. It's a name that came from the very mouth of God. God thought of it himself. God must, and anything that originates with God is divine. Anything that starts with God is divine. And divine names are given to God's church and to God's people. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 16. "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." Now, if you can find me, Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Pentecostal, or any of these other names, Catholic, Protestant, any other name in the Bible, I'll just eat the Bible right now this morning. Other than the Church of God, the Church of Christ, the Church of the Firstborn. That's it. That's it. Divine names are given to God's church. And why? Because we are the bride of Christ. Paul says that he would love to present us as a chastised bride. Look in Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So here we get this picture of this bride of Christ. Now turn with me to chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." This is just the simplest verse, and people just really don't understand it at all. This New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ coming back. The souls of the dead, departed saints coming back, that's coming down from heaven to be reunited with their resurrected bodies at the coming of Christ at the end of the world. It's just a simple thing. This New Jerusalem is not a city. It's just as big as a city. If you gave every one of them souls God's little acre, you give them all their little room, it would be an apartment house that was 1,000 miles high and 1,000 miles wide and 1,000 miles long. It'd be huge if you give them all God's little acre in this apartment house that's coming down from the sky. Now, it's just giving another picture of the souls. We're not going to live in an apartment house that's 1,000 miles tall, 1,000 miles long, 1,000 miles wide. That's not what's being said. It tells you very plainly that the bride is people coming down. Let's go over and look at this principle in the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 5, in Genesis chapter 5, we saw that the name of the church was the Church of Christ. So you see in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man in his likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam." Did you catch that? He called their name, both Adam and Eve's name, Adam. Adam didn't have a first name. Adam's last name was Adam. But Eve's name was Eve Adam. Now, what do you think I'd tell my wife if she told me, Kelly, I just don't like that last name, Lawson. I just don't like it at all. And I got a friend, and you got a friend, he's a good friend of yours, you shouldn't object, Danny Binion. What if I start calling myself Ginger Binion? What do you think I'd tell her? I'd tell her she married the wrong guy. She should have married that dude if she wanted to call herself Binion. Yeah, it's a shame that people won't add up two and two and get four about this thing. It's a simple thing. We're to wear the name of Christ and no other name. Why? Well, let's look at Colossians again. Where were we over there? We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Or visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Let's look in at Colossians 1:13. You remember that? Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. Paul could already say that he was in the kingdom. Now look down to verse 18. And he is the head of the body. Who's the head of the church? Is it Kelly? No, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. First place. How in the world do you give Jesus first place in wearing a name that is a man-made name that men thought up? You know, Luther, on his deathbed, says, please do not call yourself Lutherans, but be only Christian. Now, they didn't obey Luther at all, did they? But if they won't obey Jesus, they're not going to obey Luther either. Now, do we have a right to do these things? What is our authority to do these things? Well, it has to be man-made authority. It's not from God. All the authority that we get from God's found right here in the Bible, and those things are not in the Bible. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Ye also, speaking of people, all the people in the church, ye also are living stones. God had an Old Testament temple that was made up of dead stones, just big pieces of stone. And now today, God is building a temple. And that temple isn't complete yet. That temple will not be complete until the last brick is put in the wall. The last Christian is added to it. God is building a temple out of living stones. Not out of dead stones, but out of living stones. Ye also, people in the church, Christians, are living stones, are built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Every Christian is a king and priest to God. Not just Kelly standing up here talking. I'm up here because I got pretty good delivery. I know the Bible fairly well. But if you keep studying and you keep practicing, you'll take my place one of these days. A holy priesthood. All Christians are kings and priests to God. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Under the Old Testament covenant, we had dead sacrifices. God had people cut the throat of a lamb, and he had dead sacrifices and burn that lamb to him. But now he wants living sacrifices. Let's stop a second and figure out how do you do that. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does God want from us? He wants us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that word service there is the work of a priest. A priest did service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So under the Old Testament covenant, God wanted old sacrifices, dead sacrifices. But now, under today's covenant, God wants living sacrifices. And what does he say for us to sacrifice? To present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable. God says it's not unreasonable that I asked you to do this. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you've been a womanizer all your life, God wants you to put blinders on. And he wants you to stop looking at that stuff. And he wants you to stop acting that way. And every time you think about womanizing and you don't do it and you go to God in prayer or you go to your Bible and you read the Bible, you have now presented your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And he says that it's just reasonable that I asked you to do this. If you used to be a girl that looked at the boys all the time, the same analogy holds true with you. If you're a drunkard, God wants you to get that under control by cutting down on that stuff and presenting your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You could begin by saying, I will not drink on the Lord's Day. Going to church, not going to drink on the Lord's Day. Whatever your vice is, whatever your sin is, God wants you to present yourself as a living sacrifice, and he wants you to overcome that sin by doing that, presenting your body a living sacrifice and not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the only way you can do that is in the Scripture. Our mind is like a computer. It's garbage in, garbage out. And so if all you put in your mind is Budweiser, then before long, that's all that's coming out. Give me another Bud. And it's, you've got garbage in, garbage out. So what you've got to do is you have to overcome all that bad stuff you put in your mind for so long. You've got to overcome it with the Word of God. And so what do? Well, memorize Psalms 51. That'd be a good place to begin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercy. Blot out my transgression. You could learn that. You could learn that psalm. You could learn to call on God from the lowest depths of your soul. You could learn to call on God, and God will renew you. He'll make you a living sacrifice. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2. You also are living stone, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That's from Isaiah 28:16. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. That's from Psalms 118. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he brought that in from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumbled at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were also appointed. Speaking of the Jews, this same Jesus that could become a stepping stone that you could step up on has become a stumbling block to the Jews because they were disobedient to Christ. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And we ought to act like we're peculiar people. The gospel, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that is the thing that allows us to have a hope and to become Christians. And just as Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you that except the man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I'm telling you the same thing this morning, that you need to be born again, and there's only one way to do that, and that is to believe the gospel of Christ. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, if you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. All you need to do is put a little faith and trust in God. For without faith it's impossible to please him, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 11. We must confess Christ as Lord. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. And so you need to make that profession of faith before people to become a Christian. And the Bible talks about us repenting of our sins for the times of ignorance God has winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It means you're going this way, serving the devil, serving your own self in life, and you come to a point that you're willing to stop. But stop is not enough. You have to turn in faith and start doing good and serving God. And this is a church where you can do that. You can help me feed the poor. You can help me pass out bread. You can help me teach people. There's a lot that you can do here. You can be a part of this church if you'll just simply become a Christian. And finally, the Bible teaches us we need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. As Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you need to become a Christian this morning, we'd love to have you. All you need to do is just march right down here and meet me right down here at the front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we'll baptize you straight away just like they did in the Bible. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved? Won't y'all come now as we stand and sing before it's everlasting too late.